Our Lord and King, we know that this world is fading away. We know that this age and this life will not last. Indeed, some of us may die before you return again. But we know, Lord, that you have begun to put into, that you have entered into this world, into this age, eternal things. Brought out the end of death itself, of sin. You have put the devil and his evil to open shame through your victory on the cross. Indeed, we have already begun to live. Tell us that we are seated in the heavenly places, that your Spirit is at work in us, that we are a new creation, a part of that new heavens and the new earth that is to be revealed. And in all of this work that you have done and you are now doing, we rejoice to be able to glorify and enjoy you now and forever. Is a delight. It is our pleasure. It is our very life. And so we ask that the eternal Word would now be at work among us, and that we would hear it with ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our attention to God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we are going to be focusing on the qualifications for the office of deacon, which we find in verses 18 through 13. But I'm going to read from the beginning of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 3. And as I do so, I want you to remember a little bit of the context here. The Apostle Paul has asked his co-laborer, Timothy, a minister of Christ, to help plant these churches, to set things in order, and he gives him instructions on how to do that. As he says in verse 16, if I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And he gives us instructions for the church then and the church now. So let's give our attention to God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Well, I'm continuing this little series on Christ's ministry of mercy in the church. We have instructions here to what the qualifications are for elders, for overseers, and for deacons. And we see that these are based on Christ's own work, the things that he has done. And just to overview, remind you of what we've covered so far. In the first sermon, we considered that part of Christ's mercy of ministry to us is his calling and equipping every member of the body to care and serve for the other members of the body. We are all deacons in a sense. I'm not ordained official officers of the church, but servants of the Lord and to one another. In the second sermon, I considered with you how God, out of the abundance of grace that he gives to us in Christ, uses the giving and receiving of material gifts between each other to bring forth a harvest of praise and thanksgiving. That God does this work within his body so that he might be glorified and we might reap the benefit and even be the harvest itself in a way to God's glory, this harvest of praise and thanksgiving. And then last week we saw how Christ, as the King of the church, exercises his government over us in part through the ordination of particular men to the office of deacon. That these deacons are ordained by Christ to attend to and to oversee this ministry of mercy, this ministry and stewardship of tangible and material things within the church. And now, today, we see who, according to the will of God, qualifies to serve in that office. We'll consider why those qualifications are necessary and how our knowledge of them not only helps us to avoid ordaining the wrong men and make sure we ordain the right men, but also our knowledge of these qualifications, I believe, draws us into a deeper relationship with God through Christ our Savior as we reflect on his work and his commands to us. And so what I want to do today then is go through these qualifications. One by one, briefly on each. The first thing we note is the word likewise in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. This word likewise reminds us that deacons, like the overseers that are mentioned before, they desire a noble task. Something that is noble is something that is high and something that is good. A high plus good. And this makes sense of these offices. The office of deacon, the office of overseer, they are good in that they are Christ's gift to us. He uses them for our blessings. Deacons serve us. The benefits are described here at the end of the passage when he says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves." That's a way of talking about nobility. And also, he says, "great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The office of deacon is high in that the man has authority. He oversees, he exercises authority, he manages the household of God. And that makes him noble in a way. He seeks a noble calling anyway, and that is then to be coupled with a kind of nobility, or as he puts it, a dignity, which we'll get to in just a moment. But before we talk about dignity, I just want you to note the words must be. Deacons likewise must be. These are not optional for us. They are not optional for our deacons. You don't get to do, you know, 3 out of 5 or whatever the number is. I didn't count. They need to all be there. This is a requirement from the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's important. And one of the reasons it's important is that because this is a high office and a good office, it requires a man who matches the office. It is a noble office. It is an office with good standing and dignity, and therefore the man must be dignified. The person needs to match the office to which he is called. And so he is called to be dignified. Dignity or dignified means worthy of respect. It has the idea of seriousness to it, of weightiness. A man who is dignified understands the weightiness of his task. He may still be a playful man, he's still allowed to make jokes and have fun, but it means that he doesn't treat his office as a toy. And he also doesn't treat his integrity as a toy, something to be set up and put to be taken up and set aside easily. He lives a life of integrity that matches the dignity of the office. When a groom goes to get married, what does he do with his clothes? He wears clothes that match the thing that he is about to enter into. He clothes himself in a dignified way because he's about to do something important. The deacon must likewise match the occasion, the office, but not so much with his clothes, but with his actions. And as we see this, I want you to begin to think about how the Lord teaches us about himself through these things, what he teaches us about his love and his mercy. Notice, in commanding that deacons are qualified to be dignified, notice how the Lord honors the poor. He does not send fools or people of low esteem to help those in need. He sends to the lowest, the neediest among us, his nobility. He sends men of honor, men of integrity, to watch over the material needs of his sheep. This is an amazing thing, because often in the world, when the world sees the lowly, sees things in need, sees things that don't really benefit it that much, it gives it the leftovers. And here the Lord says, don't send the leftovers, send those who are dignified, send those who are ready and qualified. How much the Lord honors us, his beggarly children, by this. Though every single one of us are sinful and have nothing to offer him, he treats us, in part through this office, as though we were princes and princesses. We're nothing special. We have nothing to offer to the Lord. And then he sends men who are qualified, men who are dignified, men who are ready to serve us in his name. This teaches us how much he loves us. It's almost as if we were his bride. And indeed we are. Next, the deacon is told, is supposed to be one who is not double-tongued. He's not supposed to speak out of both sides of his mouth. Perhaps you've known people like this. They tell you what they think you want to hear in the moment, and then they tell somebody else what they think that person wants to hear. These people are not about the truth, but deacons are to be people about the truth, not liars. This means that a qualified deacon is a man you can trust. You can trust him with your money. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your reputation, whether you are a giver in this particular moment or a receiver in this particular moment, or next way the roles get reversed, you can trust this man to be a minister of Christ to you through his actions, through his words. When these men speak to us in our situations, they speak to us out of brotherly Christian love that is true. And we know they mean it because they are truth tellers. When they tell us they'll put our money to good use, when they tell us when they say to us that it is a gift and there's no strings attached, we can trust them for these things. Their words, as they speak true words of Christ and love, they minister to our souls as Christ ministers to us through them. In the next qualification, it says that deacons are not to be addicted to much wine. Wine is, of course, a good thing. God made it. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. It's a celebratory thing. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 tell us that wine makes our hearts glad. It's an enjoyable thing. It's a good thing. But it's not a good thing to be addicted to it. In fact, it's really bad, and it disqualifies you from the office of deacon. I want to read with you a little bit from Proverbs on this point. So this is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You see the effect that wine can have, wine and other forms of alcohol that's not taken in moderation. It's a dangerous thing. It makes you not sober-minded. It makes you see things that aren't there. It makes you one that is susceptible to being hurt. This is not somebody who's ready to lead other people, to manage resources, to steward good things. This is not somebody who has sound judgment. This is someone who has, as the proverb says, woe and sorrow and strife and complaining. This is not someone who is to be a deacon in Christ's church. Deacons are to be stewards of the resources that have been dedicated to the Lord. They must be wise, as we saw in Acts 6 last week. They need to possess wisdom and sound judgment. They need to be good decision makers. Or to put it using another scripture, they need to be men that are full of the Holy Spirit, not full of wine. Well, let's turn back to 1 Timothy and continue on with the list of qualifications the Lord is giving us here. Next, we are told they are not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, the Lord allows those who do honest work to gain money. Typically, this is how it works. It's how God has designed this world to work, and He wants it to work that way. Gain is not a bad thing. When we set our hands to do good work and we are blessed by it, able to provide for ourselves, able to be generous to others, this is all very good and from the Lord. Dishonest gain and greed on top of that is not from the Lord. Those who are greedy for dishonest gain become like Judas among us. They rob Christ, and they rob Christ of what is His, and they seek to destroy His body. Deacons have a responsibility to care for the funds of the church. They must be known, therefore, to have a care for Christ and His church and not for themselves. Those who are greedy for dishonest gain not only cannot be trusted, but their motives are all after the wrong thing. These are givers. These are connectors. These are people who give out of the resources that have been given to them. they are not in it for the money. A deacon is a servant who is called to the purpose of serving, not stealing. Now, some would fear never to trust any man with their money, but this is not necessary. Because one of the things that we see not only in this qualification, but in all the qualifications for the diaconate, the Lord not only sets the qualifications for the office, but we can be encouraged that the Lord also qualifies men. In other words, he doesn't set this bar that can never be reached. The Lord tells Timothy, here are the requirements for the office, and I want you to put men into this office. There are men that meet these qualifications, and that's because of the Lord's grace to us. It's because of the Lord's mercy to us. He sets this bar, and then he equips men to fulfill that calling, all to the praise of his great name. Well, how can we know who is greedy for dishonest gain and who is not? The same as we know all of these other qualifications. We know the men. We see them in their work. We see their heart. Are they wise? Are they transparent while also being discreet? Do they create systems of accountability and trust both within themselves and within the group they operate? Or are they hiders? Are they keeping things a secret, different from discreet, but secret, protected? Do they lack accountability? These are the ways that we know, and as we come to know these men, we come to trust them as they are qualified to do these things. In the next verse or section here, we are told that they are those who must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Here, the bell of honesty rings true again. A deacon is to be a true Christian. He is to minister the mercy of Christ as one who has experienced the mercy of Christ himself. It's difficult for somebody to teach what they don't know. It's difficult for somebody to give what they don't have. A deacon doesn't just give and receive money for the needs of the church. He's not just a manager of funds. He is giving and receiving the mercy of Christ. He is helping the body to be built up, even as he himself has been built up by Christ and by the body of Christ working in him. He has experienced the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. He is a minister of those things. And so it is imperative that he knows the Lord Jesus himself. It's imperative that he holds the mystery of the faith, a set of beliefs, a content which is given to us by God through the Son and the Spirit. He must hold to that with a clear conscience, without reservation. This is where I stand, he says. And he stands and he leads us in that way. The qualified deacon is one who loves the Lord and knows himself to be a debtor to mercy. Next, we read that these deacons are to be tested. It says in verse 10, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Tests are hard. Tests expose what is lacking. All of us, I'm sure, have gone into a test at some point in our lives unprepared and a little bit fearful, knowing what is about to happen, knowing what is about to be exposed. Someone once showed me how he makes bolo ties, and he would take the stone that he was going to use, and he would drop it onto his bench before he started. He'd find a beautiful stone, a stone that he wanted to use, a good stone, a ready stone, and he'd drop it onto his bench. And if it shattered, well, he wasn't going to use that stone. And if it stayed intact and preserved, well, now he was going to invest energy in it. Now he was going to put it and make it a part of his tie. If he breaks it, he got rid of it. If it didn't break, he'd use it. Now, of course, we don't want to break men in our church. We want to disciple them. We want to test them. But we want those tests to prepare those men and to prove those men. A man who is tested is one who is known to be the things that are listed here. We're not supposed to just guess and hope. We're supposed to test, to prove that these things are true. Now, and we have been doing that with our deacon candidates here. We have been testing them for quite some time. Over a year now in formal things, and then of course longer than that as they have been among us for several years. John Calvin says in his commentary on this verse, "And this proving process is not for a single hour, but consists of a long period of trial. In a word, the appointment of deacons should not be a rash and random choice of any who come to hand, but men who have commended themselves by their past manner of life should be selected, so that as a result of full inquiry, they are to be found suitable." And that leads us to what Paul says next, if they prove themselves blameless. Blameless here does not mean sinless. It means above reproach. It means a man who has passed the test, who's proven himself to have these qualities in his life. Again, John Calvin, he says, to be blameless means to be free from any notorious faults. It means that when you describe this person, you describe them in this way, without hesitation or a bunch of qualifications. You just say, he's an honest man. It's true. The scripture says that Job was blameless and upright, and one who feared the Lord and shunned evil. Our deacons should be this way as well. And we should be confident in saying that. Next, keeping moving here, the Lord says that the wives of deacons are to be similar to their husbands in certain ways. He says they are to be dignified, they are not to be slanderers, they are to be sober-minded and faithful in all things. In this way, we are reminded that husband and wives act as a kind of team. If you are, an angel investor and you go to invest a bunch of money in this new startup and you're really excited about it, and you go and you meet the two co-founders of this business, and one of them is great and the other one, not so much. The other one doesn't seem very honest. The other one seems to kind of lie a lot. The other one doesn't represent themselves well. Well, no matter how much confidence you might have in the one, because they're a team, it breaks your confidence in the whole. And something like that is going on here as well. Husband and wives must function well together as teammates. And so a deacon's wife, like her husband, must be also dignified, careful about her tongue, sober-minded, and faithful in all things. Continuing on, while his wife is to be a godly woman, he is also to be a godly man, specifically, Paul says, toward her. If a man is to be a deacon, he is to be faithful to his bride. Now, this does not disqualify a man who is not married. Jesus himself was not married, nor was Paul, who gives these instructions. And Paul specifically tells us in 1 Corinthians that unmarried people are often in a better position to serve because they are focused. But the need for faithfulness applies to both those who are single and to those who are married. A deacon's ministry is about faithfulness. A deacon, therefore, is to be chaste, a chaste man. He is to exhibit purity as one who has been purified by Christ, who is himself the spotless Lamb of God. You see, again, in the person of the deacon, in the work of the deacon, God makes himself known to us as he ministers to us through this office. This does not mean that the deacon is sinless. This does not mean a deacon is perfect or that the deacon is our Savior. But as he administers these things, as Christ has called him to do, we see the Lord at work in his church. Well, thinking about the Lord's ruling over his household, this is why the next qualification says that deacons ought to rule their households. Here we see that the deacon, while a servant, is also one who exercises authority. He does so in his office as a deacon and in his office as the head of his household. He is to manage his children and his household well. We're reminded of the parable and the proverb that he who is faithful over little can be faithful over more, over much. Sometimes ruling your own house is than ruling over a larger body of people for all the kind of obvious reasons. And so we might think about this as an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you can manage this, then you can manage this. We also may say at times that sometimes it's harder to manage what is at home than what it is to manage what is outside of the home. At home, people know you and all of you. They know who you are and your strengths and your weaknesses. They know your faults. They know your ups and your downs. They know you intimately, and that can make things difficult. Either way, we are called to serve our families, deacons, officers, pastors, elders and pastors. They are called to love their households, serve their households, manage their households well. And as they are trusted in these ways, the Lord gives them, qualifies them to serve in other ways. Well, now from here, we have the promise that we mentioned at the beginning. Verse 13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So not every deacon serves well, we might say. And I suspect that any deacon that you would find would say that there are ups and downs in his ministry. Times of strength and ability, and times of frustration and weakness. But on the whole, the Lord says that the one who serves well will be rewarded. He is rewarded with the respect of the people he serves. He gains a good standing, a good reputation. While his primary focus is to serve the Lord, he will receive this blessing from the Lord, a good name if he serves well. And this is something to be desired, not shunned or despised or ignored. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth." He also receives, in addition to a good reputation, a good standing among the saints, he receives another blessing: boldness, confidence in the faith. Just as we all see and experience the work of God in the tangible acts of mercy in the church, so does the deacon. So does the deacon. And of course, right? He's like the farmer in the field, right? We might all get to enjoy the benefits of his work, but his work is hard. His hands are dirty. There's sweat on his brow. He has to wait. He has to be patient. But you know what? He's also the one who gets to taste the food first. He's the one who gets to enjoy the benefits of that work, the benefits of God's grace. The work of the deacon is up close and personal. It's hard, but he sees and he experiences the goodness of God. And in that, it gives him confidence. In what? In the faith. In the promises that God has made and the promises that God is fulfilling through him, through the elders, through the pastors, and through every member of Christ's church. Remember, this is Christ who is at work in his body. And the deacon, being up close and personal in this work of service, he gets to experience that. He gets to see it for himself. And in that, it increases his boldness. It increases his confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And what is that faith? It is the faith of the things that Paul says here, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." What is the way in which all this works, in which this good work the Lord produces in us? It is through Christ. And we have then a mini confession of faith here. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Jesus Christ, this Jesus, is our cornerstone. He ordains these servants in the church because he himself is the great servant of the church. We experience these things because Christ is at work in us. The work of the deacon, in other words, is a work of the cross. It's dirty and servanty and self-sacrificial and not always very esteemed by the world. Indeed, often in the church itself, deacons are overlooked, and sometimes deacons themselves wish for more glorious things. But God's approbation, his pat on the back, his encouragement here could not be clearer. He says to the deacon, this is a noble task, it's an important task, and there are rewards for the servant and for those whom he serves. And that's because he is at work in us, qualifying these men for office, blessing their ministry among us, helping us individually to grow and mature. This is the work of the Spirit of God who is poured out on us through this one, through our Savior who was taken up into glory. Jesus knows we are of dust. Jesus knows we have needs in this world. Jesus has not neglected us or forgotten us. He is taking care of us in many ways. And in this way, in particular, through the office of deacon, this one who is qualified to fulfill these things. So as we close, I want you to consider just a couple things. First of all, let's all examine our own hearts. These are virtues that we should all aspire to. None of us should say, well, I guess that one, I don't need to bother about that one. No, these are all good things. They are part of godliness, are they not? They're part of what it means to be marked by God, imitators of God, and as those who are being worked by the Lord. So let's examine our hearts, asking how we might grow and have these virtues as a part of our lives, and how we might have them through faith in the one who is the mystery of godliness. The revelation of the one who reveals God's work in the world. And let us, of course, consider the hearts of those who might serve among us one day as deacons. Let us pray for them, not only the ones who are our deacon candidates now, but ones who are ones in the future. Perhaps even our little boys who are here today. Let's pray for them and ask that God would equip them and strengthen them and help them to grow in godliness. Not all are called to serve, and that is fine. There are men who may meet these qualifications and be godly men and yet are not called to serve, and that is fine. But to those who are, let them be qualified. Let them be qualified by God, tested and proved by us, and may his work in us and all these things be made known. Let's pray. Our Lord, in the light of the godliness that we see in our brothers and sisters, we see the righteous one, our Savior Christ, and his Spirit producing these things in us. We are saved by him and by him alone, in soul and in body, from the cursed suffering in the world through his work on our behalf. And it is his work, Jesus' work, that is going on among us. We give gifts because we have been gifted. We give life because we have been given life. And as we do this for one another in this church and in the visible church throughout the world, we ask that you would be glorified, that your name would be known as your love is exhibited and made manifest among the saints. Lord, how far we have come as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, as those who bear the image of Jesus Christ, as those who are new creatures and a part of the new creation, how far we have come. Once we were children of wrath, once we were bound in sin, once these virtues were not in us at all. And for all of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sanctifying work of the Spirit, we have become to be like this. We have become people who are truth tellers, people who are not greedy for dishonest gain, people who hold the faith with a clear conscience. And Lord, as we are growing in these things, we ask that you would help us to grow even more, that you would help us to pursue godliness through faith in the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, whose righteousness was proven by the Spirit of God who raised him from the dead, proclaimed him among the nations, that even we might believe on him and one day receive the glory that he has earned for us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to pour out his grace upon us, and we ask in particular that you would do so on men who would serve in our church as deacons. Fill them with the grace of your Holy Spirit. Fill them with the godliness. Fill them with confidence in Christ, that they might serve in him and for him, that they might have confidence before you so that they might lead us in these things, and that together we might be built up in love as the body of Christ. And Lord, of course, we take the time now to pray for those who are needy among us. As we thank you for the gifts we have, we also thank you for the trials that we have, because you use these for our good. You use these to teach us of our need for you and our need for one another. We ask that you would be at work and that you would be blessing those who are in need, whether it be work, finances, whether it be physical things and trials, struggles in our bodies, whether it be loneliness and separation or spiritual challenges and difficulties, relationship troubles in this world. Whatever these things are, Lord, we ask that you would be at work in them. Let us and teach us to become sensitive to one another so that we might pray for one another, support one another, fill one another with the love of Christ. Lord, teach us not to try to be anyone's Savior, but to give the gifts of the Savior, to point to the Savior, to give as we have been given to, and out of the great storehouse of the riches and the treasures of the grace of Christ. Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving for all of these things. We ask that you would hear our prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen.